thankful again for the honor that we have. Happy to see so many here today. I trust that you might continue to pray for me. I have a strait or a difficult spot. Usually I've tried in standing before you to deal with something that could be maybe come up with some kind of a complete lesson and deal with some small portion of Scripture, or at least deal with it in such a way that whatever I try to bring before you, that I might be able to complete it. But the thing that I have on my mind and have for quite some time is not something that, it's not a small lesson. It's one of those things that if we're going to deal with it all, we'll have to deal with it over a period of time. And that is the king and the psalmist David, the man and his life and his times, and the history of that time in the history of Israel, and how his life points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so many times in the New Testament we read about the tabernacle of David, the kingdom of David. We read about the throne of David. So many references in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the many prophecies that are centered around David. Of course, in David's writing, the book of Psalms is quoted probably more than any other book in the Bible. In the New Testament, the book of Psalms is quoted more than any other Old Testament book. Possibly Isaiah might be in the running. So this character David, this man, not only from a historical standpoint, but from a prophetic standpoint, and in his writings and his life and the things that happened to him, have a great deal of importance in our worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And many, many times in the New Testament, we're referred back to David. And of course, David's son Solomon, who was king after David, is a type of Christ in many respects. And so, in trying to enter into this subject, I might point out that I have another little problem, and that is that I'm facing the people that are not all of the at the same point in their study of the Bible, and some people are very familiar with this portion of the Old Testament, some are not at all familiar, probably some not really sure just who David is. And so in order to bring forth something that is edifying to everybody, I'm going to have to try to put together a little bit of background for the lesson. So this is a kind of a new thing with me, and I don't know how it's going to turn out. I trust the Lord's in it. It seems to be the only thing that I can bring before you. It seems to be very much uppermost on my mind, I'll put it that way. And I'm certainly sure that when we get into it, there'll be some beautiful pictures that we'll be able to see. But first of all, it's necessary to lay a little background. I'd like to draw your attention, first of all, to the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 14th verse. Moses tells the children of Israel, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among the brethren shalt thou set over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto ye, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives unto himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and keep the words of this law and these statutes and do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Moses gives the people a commandment, and actually the commandment is for the king that they shall choose. Moses, the Lord revealed to Moses that there would come a time when they would desire a king, that they would desire to be like the nations around them. And he lays down some rules here, and if, as we study, you'll find that every one of these rules were broken by every king. And it's the nature of men that when men are elevated to a high and lofty position, that position has a tendency to corrupt them and turn them away from God. Whether it's that they become so subject to Satan and his devices, or just what it is, I really don't know. But men, you can find over and over, as you study the kings, if they didn't start out sour, they usually went sour. Very few exceptions. And when we look at King David, Saul, David, and Solomon are the three kings that reigned over the United Kingdom. That is, before there was much division, the division between Israel and Judah. And as we look at those three kings, we'll see that wealth and women and power took their toll on all three of them in one way or another. And to get a little background here, I want to start, put this thing kind of together. The Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them up into Canaan land, and then began to raise up judges among them. And for several years, there were judges in the land. They had no king. And the Lord would raise up judges, and we have a record in the book of Judges of many of them. And the last judge of the book of Judges mentioned is the man Samuel. And according to most historic records, everything that I've been able to run across, about the time of Samuel's death, Samson is who I'm trying to talk about. About the time of Samson's death was about when this man Samuel was born. And you probably remember the story that there was a priest in the land named Eli, and there was a widow, or not a widow, but a woman who was barren. And she prayed before the Lord, and the Lord opened her womb and gave her a son. She called his name Samuel. Took her son to Eli the priest, and that he might be grow up before the priest there and be a servant of the Lord. And the Lord dealt with this young man in his youth. And I've, in studying this little area of scriptures, we're going to run into many people that were dealt with in their youth. And that's been a subject that I've just noticed here and there. And that is the young servants of God. And of course, this young man, Samuel, was one of them. And Samuel was both priest and prophet in Israel. But Samuel wasn't king. In fact, if you go through and look at the Old Testament, you'll find men that were men like Melchizedek who were both king and priest. In fact, Melchizedek was the only one that I know of that was both king and priest. You'll find men like Samuel who were both prophet and priest. And by the way, Samuel was a Levite. It appears in the early chapters of 1 Samuel that his father was an Ephrathite. But if you go over in 1 Chronicles, you'll find that he was of the tribe of Levi, and he was an Ephrathite, I guess, in the sense that he lived in Ephrathah, which is in the land of Benjamin. But Samuel was a Levite. He was a priest. He fulfilled the duty of the priesthood all the days of his life, and he was also a judge in Israel. And, of course, he was a prophet. And other than the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no one in the Bible that fulfills the position of prophet, priest, and king. But you find many people that are lifted up to two of those positions. Well, Samuel, and he was a judge in Israel. And when he got old, he set his sons up as judges. And the people didn't like his sons. They didn't walk in his way. They didn't do things like Samuel did. And they came to Samuel, and I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Well, this displeased Samuel, and he went to the Lord with it. And the Lord said that they have not rejected thee, but they've rejected me, that I should not rule over them. He said, You make him a king, but you make him the king that I shall choose. But first I want you to show them what manner of king shall reign over them. I want you to tell them what it's going to be like to have a government. And certainly this is a king is nothing more than a government. Whether you talk about a king or a parliamentary system or a president or any time that men govern over men, you have this situation. And in chapter 8, verse 10, says, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king, And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. And I want you to notice the word take. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and his instruments of his chariots. And verse 13, And he will take your daughters and to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed, of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen unto you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, and here's the reason why. That we may be like all nations, reason number one, that our king may judge us, reason number two, and go out before us to fight our battles, reason number three. They wanted to be like the other nations, first of all. They wanted the king to judge them, because they didn't trust the God of heaven as their judge, and they wanted the king to fight their battles for them. That was really the biggest reason. They feared the Philistines and the Amorites and those people that dwelt around them, and they wanted them a king to raise up an army and to maintain an army and to fight their battles for them, because they didn't trust the Lord their God. And it's interesting to go back and notice how many times the Lord had delivered them, and how miraculously, and he even continues to deliver them. So they made them a king. King, and this man Saul was anointed king. Now, just real briefly, when Saul was... he was a Benjamite. He was kind of minding his own business out, looking for his father's asses, which had been lost. And he came across where Samuel was, and the Lord had told him that he was coming. And so when he came to Samuel to try to find out where those lost asses were. And Samuel told him that even before he'd even asked, he said, Is there a seer around? He said, I'm the seer, and by the way, the asses that your father's lost, they're found. Don't worry about them. And he sat down with him, and he ate with him, and Samuel told him of what would happen, that he would become king, told him many things that would come to pass as a proof, anointed him with oil, and sent him on his way, and he told him great many things that would happen in great detail And I'm not going to go into it. Well, I'll just read a little bit of it. He says, on your way down, you'll meet three people. He says, one will be carrying three kids, another one will be carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. They'll salute thee and give unto thee two loaves of the bread, which thou shalt receive in their hands. And after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is a garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come when thou art come hither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery, a tabret, a pipe, a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Well, anyway, he goes on to tell them that he's going to prophesy with them. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon him. And all those things came to pass that day. But he also told him one other thing that would happen. In chapter 10, verse 8, he says, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. Now, this is something that's going to happen later. In fact, it's 2 years before this comes to pass, but Saul doesn't forget it. He said, you're going to go down to Gilgal, and when you get down there, he said, I'm going to come after you, and I'm going to offer burnt offerings. He says, and you wait there 7 days till I get there. Well, we'll jump over here to verse chapter 13 when that came to pass. Chapter 13, verse 8 says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time Samuel had appointed. Now, this is 2 years later. And Saul's down there in Gilgal. The Philistine army they're getting together for battle, and the children of Israel are getting scared. Saul gets there, and he starts waiting out his 7 days. The people start running. The Philistines get stronger and stronger, and the battle gets closer and closer, and Saul's waiting out his 7 days, and he's getting scared. Pretty soon, before the 7 days are up, he decides not to wait on Samuel. And he goes ahead, and he makes an offering. Now, here's something. One time in the Bible, that a man who was anointed to be both prophets, this man was blessed to prophesy in the name of the Lord. He was anointed king, but this man took upon himself to do the work of a priest also, and he offered offerings to the Lord, something that he was specifically told not to do, by the way. And the Lord was highly displeased, and well, when Samuel came, Samuel came and he asked him, why he had done that. And Saul said, well, he said, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. He says, therefore, he says, I forced myself to make a burnt offering. So Saul says, I got scared, you weren't coming, you weren't here, and here comes the Philistines, and I just forced myself to go ahead and make a burnt offering because I didn't want to go into battle without calling upon the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I'm in chapter 13, verse 13, and by the way, this is an interesting thing, these Bible numbers. 1 Samuel 13, 13, and Samuel said unto Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Now that says that the Lord would have established your kingdom on Israel forever. That's what Samuel said to Saul. He said, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain of his people. Now this was said, this was spoken, sometime around the time that David was born. This is very, very early, early in Saul's reign, and David was very young at this time, when the time that Samuel told him that he had sought a man after his own heart. In fact, it may be that he wasn't even born yet. That, to me, that's fascinating. But at the same time, we look at the providence of God, and we look at God's foreknowledge in that. And certainly that's amazing. But at the same time, it says right here that the Lord would have established Saul's kingdom forever in Israel. And we think of David's kingdom as something that was established of the Lord and just an unchangeable thing. Well, it is an unchangeable thing now, in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is that Davidic kingdom is a forerunner of Christ and points to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he sought a man after his own heart in many, many, many ways. But if Saul right here had obeyed the Lord, Samuel says to him, the Lord would have established thy kingdom forever. He said, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart. Well, he sends Saul down to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons as king in Israel. And actually, there were some other things that happened in between there and then. There was the business about the Lord blessed Saul and delivered the Amalekites into his hand. And he took the king Agag, and he was told when he went into battle not to take any spoil and not to save anybody alive, but to completely destroy him. And he came back with sheep, goats, oxen, and the king Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Samuel came down and he says, what's this sound of bleeding I hear? What's this sound of these cows lowing? I keep hearing this noise. He said, oh, well, that's the spoil that we brought back to make an offering to the Lord. He said, don't you remember? I said, don't take any spoil. He said, yeah, but we wanted to, you know, the people wanted to make a sacrifice to God. And he makes this point. He said, isn't obedience better than sacrifice? Does God delight in sacrifice so much that he wants you to be disobedient in order to sacrifice? And so that great point is made here in the 15th chapter. And Samuel says to Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And you know, that's interesting. You know, I don't think any of us play with Ouija boards and do a lot of these things and participate in witchcraft and hold seances. We wouldn't do that. Why, we think that would be terrible. But the Bible tells us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And he says, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, I'm certain that none of us has a statue of Buddha. None of us bows down to a totem pole. But he tells this king that stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. So that's something that maybe we have to remember, that rebellion and that the Lord looks at rebellion and stubbornness just the same way as witchcraft and idolatry. But in this lesson, the Lord has rejected Saul, and in chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn over Saul? And Samuel had been mourning for Saul, and that teaches me one more lesson, and I'm going to stop with this, because the very next thing is the anointing of this young man David. And I would imagine that David was probably somewhere between 12 and 17 when he was anointed to be king over Israel. And right along in that same time, I imagine it wasn't over a year or two after that that he fought that giant, Goliath. And I hope next time I get into this that's where I'll take up and take off. But I wanted to lay this background first. But I'll close with this idea. How long wilt thou mourn over Saul, in chapter 16, verse 1, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? And you know, certainly we mourn over those that have seemed to have lost favor with the Lord. Certainly we pray for our brethren, and when we see those in rebellion, we see those who seem to be departing from the faith, and certainly we mourn over them. But you know, there comes a time so very often when we have to look at it this way here. How long wilt thou mourn over Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Certainly Samuel loved this man Saul, who he anointed, and Samuel wanted to see him obedient. He wanted to see him blessed of the Lord, and he mourned and he prayed for Saul. And the Lord even gave Saul a couple of chances just on Samuel's prayer, Samuel's desire. But Saul did not please God. And I want to point that out. I want you to remember that if he had obeyed, that God would have established his kingdom. We'd be talking about the kingdom of Saul, not the kingdom of David. But Saul's kingdom did not last because Saul was disobedient. God raised up a man over his own heart. And one thing you'll have to say about David, David sinned. David spent most of his life in sorrow because of his sins. But one thing about David, David never elevated himself above the position that the Lord had given him. He never did get to the point where he wanted to go out and be disobedient. He was one of the most obedient men in the Bible. And so the Lord anointed him to be king over Israel. And God willing, the next time that we can get into this subject, I trust I'll be able to launch into that subject and that young man, David. God bless you and thank you.
Again, I trust that we are thankful for this privilege that God has blessed, that we can again be assembled together, and I trust to we'll be in a prayerful mind for the time that we're before you, what is said and done, can be in harmony with his precious word and glorifying his name. Us miss talking about this subject, the matter he has under consideration, and certainly this type of preaching is very hard for an individual that works shift work. Sometimes you get in something like this on your mind, and about the time you get started, while you're on another shift, and maybe a week or two, you miss in coming to church, and by then you're loaded with something else. And so I've often found it very troublesome. Sometimes I'll get into a subject and think I'm going to be with it a while, and maybe leave it very soon. Certainly, David's kingdom, and whenever we look through the background of it and trace it through the Bible, it's a wonderful example, and a picture depicts the very kingdom of Christ himself. Amazing thing about it, it was an earthly kingdom, but it does typify Christ as he sits in his spiritual kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. He is now on David's throne. So this morning I want to deal with a few verses of Scripture. I want to look at it first here in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew. And begin with about verse 21. And when Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and came unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now notice what that Jesus is doing. He's on this way out of off from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And this woman, a Canaanite woman, one place says she's a Greek, and so we can see that she followed him. She came to Christ with a problem. Behold, a woman of Canaan come out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. You might even notice again here David's embracing this. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, or really with a demon. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. You know, in many different places in our Lord's life, he seemed to he just didn't really have a good disposition about him, it would seem like. The people today would really rebel against him. And men would speak out very hard against him today for the characteristics about him. I mean, he seemed really insulting. One place I remember in the Bible reading about him where he actually just went to sit down at a man's table and just really often rebuked him right at his own table. And so this woman came to him and noticed what he didn't even answer. She's talking to him, talking about the condition that her daughter's in. All of us would try to write off, you know, begin to talk to the woman, but not the Lord. He never even answered her, just said. But he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Then notice when Jesus did answer, the disciples came and tried to even drive this woman away. She being a Gentile, and of course them being Jews. And but he answered and said, "I am not sent unto the lost. I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus telling this Gentile woman, he said, "Now I'm just sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him and saying, "Lord, help me." Even whenever he did anchor her, he didn't bother with her problem whatsoever, but just talking about, "I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then she came and worshipped him. She wasn't ready to give up on this. And he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Seemed like he's getting, if you look at it, more ill-mannered to her. He speaks right up to her, "It's not meet," or that is, "It's not good." The word "meet" in the Bible just thrown in, it seemed like, many different ways. And here, it's speaking of something that's right or something that is good. And so Jesus says to her, "It is not good, it's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Otherwise, the children he's adding under consideration were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And to talk about taking the children's bread and just cast it to the dogs, this is not right. Calling her a dog, comparing her with a dog. I suppose many of us would have been getting up about that time and beginning to more or less give him a piece of our mind, you know. Let him know just what we thought about him. But now notice what she said. And she said, truth, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Otherwise, this is true. She admitted that it was true. Whenever you see somebody that is coming before the Lord, first of all, we know she recognizes who it is that she is talking to. Even coming to him, addressing him as Lord, she recognizes that he is the Son of God. And so whenever she comes to him, she's going in to be discouraged. And whenever he speaks of her as being a dog, she says, "Truth, Lord. Otherwise, I am a dog." Just like little Mephibosheth, as we spoke of just last Sunday, that compared himself with a dead dog. But this little woman that came to him said, "But the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Notice what he and there. He brought it right down and recognized that this woman had a true faith. She had a faith in the Son of God that was given to her by the God of heaven himself. And the lesson we wanted, this is a wonderful lesson, and this is one thing about it, that in our prayers we are to be consistent, that we are to continue to call upon the Lord, even though it seems like many times, even in our prayer, that he maybe have ill manners, feel no kind of communication with him. But nevertheless, we are to humble ourselves and acknowledge what we are and still continue in prayer. But the thing that we want to notice for a little while in this is in that verse 24. He said, "I am sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Whenever we are speaking of the Son of God, he came, here he's talking about him as a preacher. You know, he came as, we look at him in the many office works, he was a king, he was our elder brother, he was God. All these things, he was our high priest, he was even called an apostle. All these are befitting to him. And many times, whenever we read about him in the Bible, we have to try to harmonize the scriptures, whether it's looking at him as being the Lord, being the King, being God, or whether he's being a preacher. He was certainly a preacher and a prophet, and he was actually, my friends, no man could speak like he spoke. So he was a preacher. And when he's talking about he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he is speaking in the sense of his ministry. I might point out again that the word sheep here in this text comes from a little Greek word that actually means, the little word itself is probea. And it means in its original sense, it means a sheep that is in trouble. It means a follower of an individual. There is another word sheep in the Bible, it's probeam. Probatum it is, and it means sheep in general. It is talking about many times in the Bible, where it's mentioned as an animal, a sheep is just merely a four-legged animal. Just a sheep, as we would look at it. Many times whenever it's used in the New Testament in that way, where they brought sheep and so on in to sacrifice them. And but again, whenever it's talking about a sheep here that's in trouble, it would be a sheep that was for the slaughter. It was a sheep that was brought us to, in some, everywhere you find this word in dealing with it, if you will look, this is a sheep that is in some kind of trouble. It's just not a sheep, but a sheep in trouble. And so whenever Jesus came, he came looking for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it is one that is lost that knows he's lost. Sometimes there's people that's lost that don't know it. And that kind of an individual is not concerned. And whenever we even talk it, speaking of it, gospelly speaking, you can get to an individual that he's lost, gospelly speaking, he don't know his left hand from his right, but if that man thinks that he knows something, you're just about wasting your time dealing with him. Because he'll just tell you, boy, right to your face, no, that's not right. This is the way it is. But whenever you see an individual that is lost, that individual doesn't know which way to turn. There's a man that you can deal with, gospelly speaking. You get to some fellow that's a self-righteous Pharisee, and he sees that he has everything under control, and he knows that everybody must accept the Lord before it's final and everlasting too late. You cannot deal with that man. Sometimes you can be even preaching to an individual like that, and I talked to a fellow one time, just talking to him. And I began to point out to some things that we believe in. And this brother, he's a good friend of mine, he's a Methodist. And I began to point out some of the things that we believe in that's just as up to date as a new pair of shoes, that a man must first have life before action. That the baby cries because it has life. And I said, whenever you come to an individual, whenever that individual, he must first have life. He must first be able to have life before that he can hear or understand spiritual things. And he sat and talked to me. He said, we preach that. My preacher preaches that way over at our church. Certainly, that's so. He could see the logic of it. I gave several verses of scripture in that discussion with him. And he just kept insisting that this is exactly the way we believe it over our church. Finally, I got down, I said, do you make an altar call and ask people to accept the Lord before it's final and everlasting too late? Oh, yes. Oh, well, you can see, man, I just give up on him. This kind of a fellow doesn't know what he's talking about. Yes, he thought he knew where he was going, but he was going the wrong way. Not too long ago, every time on my job that I get in Cincinnati, I'll get lost sometime before I get out of there for about trouble. And not long ago, I was going the wrong road. I'm on the right road, but I was going the other direction. And I asked a fellow, and he said, you're going the wrong way. Turn around and go back the other way. But I wasn't sure which way I was going. If I'd have been fully convinced that I was going the right way, I would have paid no attention to him. And so that's the way, my friends. But when Jesus came, he came to some people that were lost and knew it. That's the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can deal with him over there, even in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it speaks of him over there as being the great shepherd of the sheep.
over there when he's talking about that. He's talking about the sheep of the Proveum. He's talking about all of the sheep. And he came, he was the great shepherd of them. Again, he said, I lay down my life in the 10th chapter of John for the sheep. And he's talking again here about all of the sheep, the Proveum. That is the whole, the four-legged animal. That is all of us, the children of God in general. All of them is under consideration. But here he said, I come, I am sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did you ever just stop to study about the life of Jesus? He spent most of his time talking to the 12. About all of his teaching, right, getting right down right down on the solid rock of teaching, he was talking directly to the 12. He wasn't talking to the multitudes many times. You would see him speaking to the multitudes, and you'll notice he turned to his disciples. He turned to the 12 and said to them, whenever you see that, my friends, you can see he's getting right down to these things. And this is the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we ought to deal with it just a moment back here. Even in the 10th chapter of the 9th chapter, more or less, in the latter part of Matthew, notice here what the Lord is saying here. In the latter part of the 9th chapter beginning, and they went out and brought to him a man dumb, possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb speak, and the multitudes marvel, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching. Or you can notice this so many times in the New Testament. When Jesus went about all of the cities and the villages teaching. And now notice he goes on in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, I want you to notice in verse 36, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Here you got the little word probea again. It is dealing with somebody that's in trouble. Here is a little sheep, my friends. Yes, they were scattered about. They were as a sheep abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. That is scattered throughout the land and country. They don't have a shepherd. You know the Lord has many of his people in our day, of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, even in our day, that just don't know which way to turn. They have never heard of the gospel of the Son of God. This past week I was in a funeral service of an aunt of mine that was 88 years old, that passed away, and her daughter asked me to conduct the funeral. And I preached it over here in the Brown funeral, Dawson funeral home. And so I was in that, and I know again I was thinking, even in this funeral, and there wasn't very many people there, but how many of the Lord's people in our day that's scattered abroad, that have never come in contact with the true gospel of the Son of God? I'll tell you, my friends, it's amazing. And how that we as the children of God, how the great burden lays upon us, that we would do like the Lord done, that we would look and that we would seek for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Every time that we can come in contact with one, and certainly we're not to cast our pearls before swine. You get a hold of one of these fellows that's a know-it-all, and he's got his way set. Let him alone. Just let him go on, because there's not much you can do with him. But so many times you can come in contact with those, my friends, that's not too sure about it. That kind of an individual, maybe you can deal with. But how wonderful it is. Whenever you, as a child of God, have been blessed, my friend, to see the church of the true and living God, to be a little sheep that's disturbed about yourself from time to time, and that you're worried, and that you're concerned. I'm glad, my friends, from time to time, that I even have many doubts along the way. These things show that we are nothing but just a little lost sheep. If I was one of these fellows that believed, that I was going into heaven from on a bed of ease that I was getting there and going to be have all kinds of crowns put up on my head and so on, like some try to proclaim. I certainly wouldn't feel to be lost and undone. But I want you to notice what he said. And he said, they were fainted, and they were scattered as abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. And so Jesus, my friends, we can notice what he is saying here as he's talking to them. He noticed that the fields were white and ready to harvest. You know, I've heard men preach that, talking about dead alienated sinners. I'll tell you, if you run into a field of dead sinners, they're not white and ready to harvest. But whenever you come into contact with one that's white and made white by the blood of the Lamb, I want you to know that you find one that is ready to harvest. Yes, he certainly is. And up until then, he's not. And you're wasting your time dealing with him. And he said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. And he goes on and he called the 12 disciples in chapter 10 to him, gave them power against unclean spirits, and to cast out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And he gives the names of them. But he comes on down here in verse 5. These 12 sent Jesus forth and commanded them, saying, go ye not into the way of the Gentiles. I want you to notice again that Jesus is talking to preachers here, my friends, just like he himself as a preacher, that he came over to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he said, go not in the way of the Gentiles, neither enter on the city of the Samaritans. I enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely have received, free to give. Provide not gold or silver and a brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey. Neither not two colts, neither shoes nor yet stays for the workman is worthy of his meat. But the thing I want you to notice in this, my friends, that who Jesus sent his 12 disciples after, he said, you go preach to them. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And wherever you begin to read the 12 disciples, that they did go. They preached to the Jews. That's exactly who they were preaching to. But again, notice the commission was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not dead alienated men that's dead in sin, not goats, but lost sheep. And I'll tell you, my friends, that we live in a day when that is even upon us as the children of God, that we might be able to seek out the little lost sheep, and that we might be able to give them a few crumbs that would fall from the master's table. I want to deal with this again over here get down into just a little part of the 10th chapter of the book of John. And not too awful long ago, I tried to preach on this over here, but I'm just going to get into the first part of it. And this is certainly a wonderful lesson. I even get into the part of it. I want to get in the latter part of the 9th chapter of it. And this is again a long chapter, and you should go home and sit down and read the 9th chapter of John. And you can see, my friends, here a man that was born blind, a man that was born blind, and how did this man, in his being born blind, how did God himself work with him? And the very purpose of it was that the Lord of heaven, that he is, even I'll notice that back there, either had this man sin or his parents, about that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, when night cometh, when no man can work. And I am, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This is Jesus talking, but notice again that this man was born blind, and the people began to wonder about him, his disciples about him. And they said to Jesus, sure,
I saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asking him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Oh, sometimes we can see men maybe in a different condition. We may look up on them as maybe men that might be many times. And some of the most humble people that you will come in contact many times are people that have afflictions, that were born into this world with these afflictions. Not recently, I've got some tapes of Brother Typhiles from Sister Pennington last Sunday here, and I've been playing a couple of them, and I played one of them last night on the tape recorder, and I noticed something. He was talking about some man. And this man was, didn't get right off where he was born blind or had been blind a long time. And he was with a group of men. And these men were all talking about some of the ungodly things that's going on in the world. Ungodliness, talking about even the other magazines and stuff, how that the bookshelves and everything are full of so much ungodliness. This old man, he's an old man. He was sitting among them, and all at once he burst out crying. And these people began to wonder, what's wrong with you, old timer? What's the matter with you? Well, he said, you know, the old boy saw a blessing, and even his blindness. He said, I've never been able to look up on the filth that you people are talking about. He said, I've never been able to see that. A lot of things I have I'd like to see that I'll never have seen. But he said, I've never looked up on some of the things that you were talking about. And he said, he kept on crying. He said, the first thing that I'm going to ever see is my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the man got a blessing out of it. And whenever he comes again, he's the first thing I'm going to ever see. I'm never going to see all of this stuff. And so here was a man, even though he was blind, he had something to rejoice in. And this fellow here, you just go back and read how that the Lord came to him, how that he healed him of his blindness and so on. And he comes on down in this, and how that the Pharisees began to rebuke and to speak out against the Lord. And even how his own mother and daddy, how that they kindly denied him in a roundabout way because they did not want to be thrown out of the synagogue. But he comes on down into this, and notice, in the latter part of it, and he answered, and Jesus came to him now. Here he had healed the man, he sent him away to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and had he went, and he received his sight, and now Jesus found him. Jesus heard they threw him out of the synagogue. You know, that's a mighty good time to get to a man. Whenever you find some of the synagogues around, just throw him out. Get to him, you might have him find a real good fish right there. As many times whenever a man, I think if I'd have stayed on where I was at, they'd eventually throwed me out. They were really getting disappointed with me over there before I finally walked off and left them. Now sometimes, you know, these troublemakers are with the other folks. The reason they're troublemakers is just because they're not getting fed anything. Not even the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I think a dog would starve to death, even in most of these. And you might go back over there about that word dog that eat from the master's table, and you go back and it says, in the Greek, says a little dog. The little dog. I think a pup would even freeze a starve to death around some of the tables that's been spread in our day and time trying to preach to men. But he said in this, Jesus heard that he had been cast him out, and he went, and he found him, and he said unto him, Doest thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou that both doest see him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Notice how that when Jesus revealed himself to this little lost sheep of the house of Israel, that how that he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment came I into the world, that they which see might see, and they which might be made blind. And he is to see that they which see might be made blind. And here some of the Pharisees which were with him, I heard these words, and they said unto him, Are we blind also? Yes, sir, they came to him, and they wanted to know, Are we blind? There was a group of people that followed him all time trying to trip him up in his preaching. And so they came to him, you know, and again, many times I'll tell you, you talk about being ill-mannered, many times he really rebuked them. Now, there was no place in the Bible, but in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, he rebuked men of them people. I talked directly to them, telling them the condition they're in. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." Otherwise, if you would have been blind, if you had to, you see these things. Jesus is telling them, "You're the people that say you see. You see all of these things. Therefore, you're nothing but blind." That's the reason that he goes even into the 10th chapter of the book of John. Notice again in that who he is talking to. Jesus is talking all the time ahead of these Pharisees. Chapter 10 of verse 1, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, are the same as a thief and a robber." You know, in this parable here, Jesus is picturing himself as the one, the great shepherd that came into the sheepfold. Some of our brethren preach this, that it's the sheepfold of the church, and I don't disagree with anybody on that. I mean, as far as trying to get radical about it, I think maybe if we look at it, the sheepfold is probably talking about the Lord's sheep in general, all of them. Because actually the word probatum is in that. Instead of being a sheepfold, it's the fold of the sheep, or the probatum, all of the sheep. What's it under consideration? So Jesus is saying this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Otherwise, Jesus is telling them, "My friends, I came in at the door. I came the right way." And there's some of the things that Brother Smith was talking about this morning, back there in the Old Testament, as some of the genealogies of David, right on down, tracing it right on down to Christ. This is the door he's talking about that he came through. These are old Pharisees were well versed in the Bible and the Scriptures. They know the Scriptures, my friends. And you know, history says some of them could quote back to the Old Testament. And all of them, the book of Deuteronomy, which was considered the book of the law, you had to have that baby under consideration, had to have it completed before you could even be in the high up in the Pharisees. That was one of the tests. You had to quote Deuteronomy. You had to know it. So these Pharisees knew the Bible. They know the Scriptures as far as the carnal mind is concerned. They knew it, my friend. And so then Jesus telling them, "I came in at the door. I came right the way that the Bible speaks about it. And you have seen it. You say you see it." That's what he's telling them. "But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Notice in that he goes on. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Notice again, here's Tobiah. He's talking about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is what the word here is talking about. He comes to them, and these sheep follow him. They know his voice. "To the porter open, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And he putteth them forth for his own sheep. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." You know, brethren, talk about that. To us, Primitive Baptists, you'll hear one right after another talking about here it being in the work of regeneration. All of them hear his voice in the work of regeneration, and they follow him. There's no truth in that, brethren. This is not what he's talking about. The one word "follow" there, I believe that W.E. Vine in his Greek works in the New Testament said was 70 by 78 times in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And every time it's talking about people following after the Lord, but one time. And in the book of Luke, I think it's the 10th chapter, maybe it is. In the book of Luke, it's where that this before, no, it's later than that in the book of Luke. It's maybe 22nd chapter. Anyway, it's over 22:10, I believe. Well, the same work is talking about whenever the Lord sent the two disciples in to prepare for the Passover supper, and they followed a man with a pitcher of water. And everywhere else it's talking about following the Lord. Take up your cross and follow me. It's not talking about somebody being drugged or somebody being pulled through something, but it's talking about somebody that is deliberately following him. And Jesus said in this, that he said, my sheep hear my voice. And he said, the porter opened and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. This is the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he put forth his own sheep and go up before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I know one time not too long ago we had a young preacher here with us. And I got thought about this, and I mean, he got really worked up on it. Thought about that. He said, it's my four, my brethren, all back through the, essentially, he said, all back through the primitive Baptists have always used that as being the work of regeneration. And he said, I'm going to continue to preach it that way. I said, I wish some of your brothers, you or somebody would tell me then in verse 5, who is the stranger? Otherwise, if this is the work of regeneration, and they follow him in the work of regeneration, who is the stranger in verse 5? And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Otherwise, if it's the work of regeneration, you've got a man that's dead in trespasses and sin, and he follows the voice of the Son of God in the work of regeneration, who's the strangers that he wouldn't follow? Would a man dead in trespasses and sin not follow strangers? I thought that's exactly who he followed after. And so he come on now. Notice what Jesus said. This parable speak Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he speak unto them. This parable. This ends up this lesson. You know, whenever you go on down, you go into another lesson. And the next time Jesus talks about, here he's talking about, he's the one that enters into the door. He comes on down here in the next lesson, he's talking about him being the door. Altogether, a different lesson altogether. But they understood not these things. Why? Because, my friends, they were not the lost sheep. These people, they could see the logic of it. They could see that. But they just, as Brother Piles and some of the brethren put it, it's a lot easier to understand it is to receive, to accept. And so this is the thing that's under consideration. They could not see that. I'm going to just a few more, there's so much more in this. But even in the same type of sheep, and John has been spoken of in the last chapter of it, where we just feed his sheep and to feed his lambs, where he called upon the apostles, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. Again, he's talking about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I'm going to go back here in the Old Testament and wind up this morning. There's a lot more could be said about this. But I want to get back here just in a moment in the 100th Psalm and look at it again. And closing out there, that and maybe the 95th Psalm, which is two little short psalms. But over here, this has always been a wonderful psalm. I've always rejoiced in it. And how wonderful is we as the children of God, my friends, should be, how we appreciate. If you're just a little lost sheep, and how you should appreciate these things, how you should appreciate the house of the Lord. And thank God, well, we just take it for granted. But we as the children of God should thank God every day of our lives that he has shown to us Zion, the church, that he's given us these things. Notice what he said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye not that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us. We are not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Notice two different things. We are his people. All of the sheep are his people. And the sheep of his pasture. There are some, my friends, that go in and out and find pastures. And if you get back over in the 10th chapter, that's that lost sheep of the house of Israel, the little Tobiah. He is the one that goes out, in and out, and find pastors. And so here are the people that is able to go in and out and enter in his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise, be thankful to him and bless his name. Oh, how that we, whenever we come to church on a Sunday morning, I should come in here instead of the worldly things on our mind. Come into the house of Israel. Come in with thanksgiving into his courts. Be thankful unto him. We come in here in the morning talking about everything in the world but the things of the Lord. How that we should come together in a powerful mind, my friends. Sometimes I've said that in our church, even here, and it's probably worse than others. Just before singing, you could just listen. You hear everything in the world going on but the things of the Lord. And we're in His courts. Now notice what He said. Entered His gate with thanksgiving and to His court with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth unto all generations. Again in that 95th Psalm over there, which is another beautiful psalm dealing with the very things we have under consideration here. Notice it down in it. Let us, in verse 6 of it, let us come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. He said it to the people that err in their hearts and have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Again, over in the 3rd chapter of the book of Hebrews, I hear the Hebrew writer writing to the children of God again in the New Testament. I quote some of these verses of Scripture here. And so, my friends, notice that. Let us kneel down. Let us worship Him. Let us come before His court. Let us come into Him and harden not your hearts in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Again, in the 100th Psalm, thou entered His gates with a thanksgiving and to His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and to bless His name. How that we as the children of God should thank Him, my friends, every day of our life that you have the gospel church and that He's opened up your eyes to your understanding that you can see these things and hear the bad tidings of the Son of God. As a young lady that visits in our home pretty often, you know, and whenever I'm not there, her mother and her grandmother are there. This young lady, sometimes when I'm not there, insists that she says the blessing. I guess it's all right for women, it's all right for a bunch of women together, be one of them to say the blessing. Just right this past week, this young lady insisted she was going to say the blessing. And she started off, she said, Lord, I thank you for my food, for my mommy and my daddy, and my church. You know, she wasn't versed, nobody taught her that. Nobody sat down and marked out a little of a thanksgiving to it. But here's just a little bitty gal that can see the church. Something about it, something that she's glad that she come. Her mother got a kind of a raking from her grandmother about bringing her to church. Thank you for my church. How do we should thank God for it, my friend? Every day of our lives. Yes, this little gal I've been praying for ever since she'd been in this world, at some sweet day, I'll live long enough to see her, like Mary of old, sit down at the feet of Jesus. I'll tell you, my friend, we have something in this life to praise His great and glorious name, and how you should give thanks to Him every day of your life that you're just a little lost sheep of the house of Israel, wandering along through this life. No other source of information, no other supply of food, nor the comfort, but Christ Jesus our Lord. How wonderful it is then to sit down in His courts and to get in into His gate with thanksgiving, to His courts with praise, be thankful to Him and bless His name. But now, my friends, again, we are the sheep of His pasture, and He is the one that made us that. It is through and by His wonderful and His glorious grace that you're able to see these things. All my friends, how you should give Him praise every day of your life. May God's blessings be upon you is my prayer, and pray for me whenever you have a mind of prayer. There'll be one here this morning that has a desire to walk with us at this place, to follow the Lord in baptism or any other way, that we take members of the privilege is yours of the standing thing. May God bless you.
Our perfect salvation, you say, on the Lord, it is paid for your faith. Soon.